We have many, many blessings in this country of ours. Today we will look at the reasons for these blessings and how many over the time have viewed these blessings as being from God. We also take a look at how these blessings can be taken away. You'll turn with me to Psalm chapter 33. Psalms chapter 33. And we'll look at verse 12. Psalm 33 and verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Eternal, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Eternal. This is a beautiful saying that David was inspired to write. And we know it was David that wrote this because David penned also Psalm 32. And chapter 33 is kind of a continuance of that thought. But what does this truly describe this verse here? Does it truly describe the United States of America? Is America truly a Christian nation? Now, America was found on Christian values, as we will see here later. But can this verse truly apply to the USA? Some modern Christians view that the United States and Britain before it were blessed of God only because of the influence of the people of God and the Word of God within them. Truly, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is reproach to any people. That's Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord is descriptive of America. It's true that America was founded on Judeo-Christian heritage, and that Judeo-Christian heritage has affected the very fiber of this country and guided the tone and ideology of this country more than we could possibly imagine. And we are deeply blessed because of that. But as blessed by God as we are, we have never been a nation that monolithically calls God, the God of the Bible, our God. Many others say it is wrong to identify America as God's chosen people, chosen as his heritage. They believe that this verse, Psalm 33, verse 12, only directly applies to the nation of Israel, which did not have a very good track record walking with God throughout their history. Those that believe this are deceived by Satan, as he cleverly hides the truth from the world. However, the Bible, God's own word, tells us the identity of the people of this land. In Genesis chapter 48, where Jacob, who was renamed Israel, he blesses Joseph's sons in Egypt, Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now in verse 3 of Genesis 48, then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Are mine. As Reuben and Simon, they shall be mine. Jacob, Israel, officially adopts Joseph's two sons as his own children. As his own children. In verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Here Jacob gives them his name, Jacob or Israel. And he also the identifying names of Abraham and Isaac. Therefore, any prophecy that mentions any of these names applies to the descendants of Joseph's two sons. Of course, many prophecies are dual in nature, having occurred in the past to the nation of Israel, but also to the nations of the patriarch's descendants in the future. Now when Joseph brought his two sons before his father, Jacob did bring them correctly so that their hands could be placed on them in the proper way. But Jacob placed his hand so that his right hand, that first blessing, was on the younger son, Ephraim. And his left hand was on Manasseh, the eldest, whom the blessing should have went to, the first blessing. Well, Joseph, he immediately tries to correct his father. But Jacob knows what he is doing, as he was inspired by God. In verse 19, referring to Manasseh, verse 19, but his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He, speaking of Manasseh, also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel, bless them, or will bless. By you, Israel, will bless, saying, my God, make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. God confirms that the physical blessings promised to Abraham would be realized in the modern day descendants of Joseph's two sons. History and Bible prophecies show this has been done in the two nations, the United States of America and Great Britain. America's financial blessings have, just speaking of that, have spread to various nations where the seeds were successfully sown in direct fulfillment of Genesis chapter 49, verse 22, where it says, Joseph is a fruitful bough by the well. His branches run over the wall. Again, Satan has deceived the whole world about the identity of America and Britain. They do not agree with the movements of the lost 10 tribes, which history shows as moving westward towards Britain and eventually to the New World. Mostly because they would have to admit that Bible prophecy is correct. Because the prophecies speak of the movements of the tribes and the identity of the lost 10 tribes. It speaks it. Even the apostles, do a nice research of what the apostles say they knew where those tribes were. In fact, many of them went to those people in the different nations to preach the gospel to them. Ephraim did receive the blessings first and did become a commonwealth of many nations, just as was foretold. It was once said of Britain in their heyday, the sun never sets on the British Empire. And that was correct. It never set. They owned territories throughout the world. America received the blessings next and became a great nation with many blessings. Manasseh did become a large nation and very great, as stated in that same verse, but this is the International Standard Version. But his father refused. I know, he said, I know. He is going to produce a large nation. And he's going to be very great. The founding fathers of this nation recognized God's word in establishing the constitution of this nation. They viewed themselves as Christians, establishing this great nation under the God of the Bible, and based their laws of government accordingly. Noah Webster, he was a revolutionary soldier, a judge, a legislator, an educator, and held the title Schoolmaster to America. He said, the moral principles and precepts found in the scriptures ought to form the basis of all our civil constitutions and laws. He also stated, the Christian religion is the basis, or rather the source, of all genuine freedom in government. I am persuaded that no civil government of a republican can exist and be durable in which the principles of Christianity have not a controlling influence. John Adams, signer of the Declaration of Independence, he was a judge, a diplomat, one of the two signers of the Bill of Rights, the second president of the United States of America, and my sixth cousin, nine times removed. Just threw that in there. According to Ancestry.com. He said, suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. What a utopia! What a paradise would this region be? Unfortunately, no nation has ever truly done that. Not even Israel. On the Bible itself, John Adams says, "I have examined all religions, and the result is that the Bible is the best book in the world." Benjamin Rush. He was a signer of the Declaration of Independence. Surgeon General of the Continental Army. Ratifier of the U.S. Constitution. One of his titles was Father of American Medicine. He was also the Treasurer of the U.S. Mint. And another title, Father of Public Schools under the Constitution. Benjamin Rush said this, "The Bible contains more knowledge necessary to man in his present state than any other book in the world." These are our founding fathers of this nation. John Jay. He was president of Congress, a diplomat, author of the Federalist Papers, the original Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court, and he was also the governor of New York. John Jay said this, "The Bible is the best of all books, for it is the Word of God and teaches us the way to be happy in this world and in the next. Continue, therefore, to read it and regulate your life by its precepts." Very good advice we all should take. Very good advice. George Washington. I'm sure I don't have to give his credentials, but let me give them anyways. George Washington, judge, member of the Continental Congress, Commander-in-Chief of the Continental Army, President of the Constitutional Convention, First President of the United States, and also has a title, Father of His Country. George Washington said, "The blessings and protection of heaven are at all times necessary, but especially so in times of public distress and danger. The general hopes and trusts that every officer and man will endeavor to live and act as becomes a Christian soldier, defending the dearest rights and liberties of his country." George Washington also said this, "May the same wonder-working deity who long since delivering the Hebrews from their Egyptian oppressors planted them in the promised land, whose providential agency has lately been conspicuous in establishing these United States as an independent nation, still continue to water them with the dews of heaven and make the inhabitants of every denomination participant in the temporal and spiritual blessings of that people whose God is Jehovah." He stated this in a letter to the Hebrew congregation in Savannah, Georgia. Another statement by George Washington. "Whereas it becomes us humbly to approach the throne of Almighty God with gratitude and praise for the wonders which His goodness has wrought in conducting our forefathers to this Western world, and above all, that He hath diffused the glorious light of the gospel, whereby, through the merits of our gracious Redeemer, we may become the heirs of his eternal glory. That was in George Washington's General Orders, November 27th, 1779. From the United Church of God's study guide, United States and Britain in Bible Prophecy, under the heading American Nationhood Blossoms, I'll read that. The wars between France and England that culminated with the British victory over Napoleon at Waterloo in 1815 had an indirect influence on America's rise to greatness. Napoleon's need for ready cash to pay for the cost of the impending war with England led him to sell France's vast American territories to the United States as the Louisiana Purchase. And we were there we started our journey at the Arch in St. Louis, and under the Arch is the Jefferson Expansion Museum there, which they love Jefferson out there in St. Louis because of the purchase that he made. The acquisition of the Louisiana Purchase in 1803 gave the American Republic instant world power status. The young country bought 828,000 square miles of the most fertile farmland in the world, the American Midwest, for less than 3 cents per acre. Overnight, the size of the United States doubled, immeasurably strengthening the nation materially and strategically. After that 1803 transaction, the country expanded across the continent in less than a generation, adding huge swaths of territory with vast natural resources. In 1867, the United States added almost 600,000 square miles when it purchased Alaska from Russia for $7.2 million, about 2 cents per acre. Although no one realized it at the time, these great untapped blessings would allow America's citizens to lead the world in per capita wealth in the next century. Though detractors openly ridiculed the purchase of Alaska at the time, income from its resources, timber, minerals, oil, and the like, today amounts to tens of billions of dollars each year. Far too many Americans and Britons have refused to acknowledge God and his blessings. In their intellectual and spiritual arrogance, many have chosen to deny the existence of a creator and accepted a false religion of evolution and its secular humanist theology. They prefer to believe that the awesome blessings of national wealth and power are happenstance or the result of their own efforts. Like ancient Israel, they are falling into a trap of their own making, choosing to ignore God's words of warning. You turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 10, I'm going to read from the New International Version. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Eternal your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Eternal, your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Eternal, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Our great God established the ancient nation of Israel to be an example of his laws and of his way of life. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Well known as the blessings and cursings chapter, shows part of Israel's duty in fulfilling the example to be set for other nations that worship pagan gods. They were supposed to follow this. Deuteronomy chapter 28, starting verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Eternal your God, to observe carefully all the commandments which I command you today, that the Eternal your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. The Eternal will establish you as a holy people to himself, a holy people to himself, just as he sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Eternal your God and walk in his ways. I'm sorry, I skipped down to verse 9 if I lost you there. Verse 10. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Eternal, and they shall be afraid of you. Israel was to have shown the benefits of living by God's laws, statutes, and judgments so that every nation could share in those benefits. However, Israel rarely lived up to this challenge. Briefly, under King Solomon, their wealth and power enabled them to play a key role in Middle Eastern affairs. But Israel finally fell because of sin and disobedience to God. God used the nations of Assyria and Babylon to punish Israel for their apostasy. Ancient Israel's time on the world stage had passed. Modern day Israel is only made up of the remnant of the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, Levi, and Simeon, and exists only to fulfill future prophecies for that region of the world. God faithfully fulfilled his promise to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph's two sons, by raising up the modern nations of America and Britain. But the same requirement to obey God's law, all of God's laws, applies to these nations today as well. God will call to account these people for their moral sins and mistakes as he did with Israel. You see, in God's eyes, we are his chosen peoples. We are the descendants of the patriarchs whom he gave the promises of the blessing to unconditionally. Yes, unconditionally. Hear what God has to say to Abraham after he passed God's test in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 2, after Abraham was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, and God stopped him from doing it, he passed the test. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 15. Then the angel of the Eternal called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Eternal, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." As the stars of the heavens. Now on our trip back, we actually drove up to, of all places, Devil's Tower, you know, where the aliens landed in that movie, Close Encounters of the Third Kind. But it was dark. But I saw my thing that it was open 24 hours, so I thought maybe I was going to go up there and they would have lights on it like they do in Niagara Falls. But it was pitch dark. We got out, and I'm going, like, I see all these trees. I'm looking around, and I'm going, like, I don't know where this thing is at. So we looked up at the stars, and it was so dark. It was a new moon now at this time, and we could see the Milky Way. We could see all the billions of stars that were out there. It was amazing. It was really good. But my wife was a little scared of the dark, so she ran back into the car and hid. So I was walking around, and I couldn't find nothing, so I said, all right, I give up, and I'm walking back to the truck. And as soon as I walk up to the truck, I look up, and there it was. It was right there. It was like a huge shadow with the stars behind and everything. There was the tower. I saw it. But it was amazing to look at all the stars that were out there. Abraham's seed is that. And some of you, I mean, we were at a beach out there at Oceanside. I know Ron and Jen saw a beach. There's a lot of sand. A lot of sand. Abraham's descendants were to be like the sands of the earth, the stars of heaven. Little ancient nation of Israel just doesn't cut it. We're talking a majority of the peoples, the descendants of the tribes of Israel. In the United Church of God commentary, edited by Tom Robinson under the Blessings and Curses, talking about Leviticus chapter 26 here. God made promises of national greatness to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph that were unconditional. He committed himself to bestow them on their descendants to remain true to his word. He goes on to say that if the nation of Israel would have obeyed what God laid out in Leviticus chapter 26, they would have received great blessings. However, they did not. And Israel was taken into captivity and scattered among the other nations. As Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 33 says, "I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste." But let's back up a little bit to verse 27 of Leviticus chapter 26. Verse 27 says, "And after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I will also will walk contrary to you in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins." Seven times for your sins. Now, this is very, very significant here. God is ultimately saying that he would withhold the blessings that he promised Abraham, to Joseph's sons, as it carries down, especially Manasseh. Seven times. What seven times? Or seven times what? Well, the Bible reading program supplement materials, the article "Birthrate Blessings Delayed" for a few years here, which I'll reveal in a moment. God, it seems, was speaking here of seven prophetic times or years with 360 days each. As you know, that's how they kept their calendar, 360 days a year. Therefore, seven times 360 equals 2,520 days. Using the day for a year principle, each day here would represent a year of national punishment, a delay in the promised blessings, as in Numbers 14, verse 34, if you want to look at that at another time. This would mean 2,520 years that the birthright blessings would be withheld from the descendants of Joseph's sons, especially Manasseh, because they did disobey. The article does go on to say that this count would begin sometime around the nation of Israel, as did they split. Israel was in the north, Judah was in the south. It would begin sometime around where the nation of Israel's fall by the Assyrians, especially since the descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh were part of the northern tribes, and therefore would have been affected. Now, if we start counting the 2,520 years from the initial incursions of the Assyrian Empire into Israel in the mid-740s to the early 730s BC, the count would end around AD 1776. The signing of the American Declaration of Independence. Or 1783, the Treaty of Paris, which recognized our independence. However, if we start counting from Israel's first and greatest deportation by Assyria, that was somewhere around 734 to 732 BC, we would arrive at 1787 to 1789. The United States Constitution was signed in 1787, ratified in 1788, and put into force 1789. However this falls, throughout this whole prophesied, the great single nation of Manasseh was established. America. It was all established at this time, as the blessings were held back from the nation of Israel, they never received the blessings promised to Abraham. They were delayed 2,520 years until the forming of the United States of America. God's promises to Abraham and his chosen descendants may have been delayed, but they were poured out to them as this nation has provided. I find it very interesting that this nation sat here for many years, not really being known by, you know, the civilized world of Europe, Asia, parts of Africa. Didn't even know about this place. Yes, a few found it like the Native Americans, but it was still very primitive compared to other parts of the world. Until some of God's chosen people ended up here to establish a new nation. God has blessed this nation with much. But we as a people still have not completely obeyed the commands of God in this nation. God will only stand for so much before he acts to punish this nation. I believe it's already started. Even John Adams realized this in his kind of like his memoirs, whatever, John Adams, the works of John Adams, second president of the United States, that was written in 1798. John Adams says, "And can the liberties of a nation be thought secured when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the midst of the people that these liberties are the gift of God? That they are not to be violated, but with his wrath? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever." The United States today continually moves further away from God daily. You can see it in the news. There are so many different examples that you can see happening in the news today that I could reflect on, but we'd be here for another 6 hours, and we don't have that much time. But you see it in the news. You see how things are falling apart. But I do want to look at one example. One thing that we can see has changed over the years. The one example is the removing of God from this country is in the public schools. In an article from CNSnews.com, on June 25th, 1962, the United States Supreme Court decided in Ingle versus Vitale that a prayer approved by the New York Board of Regents for use in schools violated the First Amendment because it represented establishment of religion. So no more prayer in school. In 1962, no more prayer in school. In 1963, the Abington School District versus Shimp, the court decided against Bible readings in public schools along the same lines. 1963, no more Bibles in the schools. Since 1963, education expert William Janes said there have been 5 negative developments in the nation's public schools. Number 1, Academic achievement has plummeted, even the SAT scores have dropped. Increased rate of out-of-wedlock births. Increase in illegal drug use. Increase in juvenile crime. And deterioration of school behavior. Other facts included a comparison between the top five complaints of teachers. These are the five top complaints of teachers from 1940 to 1962. Talking, chewing gum, making noise, running in the halls, and getting out of turn in line. Those were the main complaints. However, since 1963 to the present, the top five complaints of teachers is rape, robbery, assault, burglary, and arson. But they wish people were chewing gum again. Benjamin Rush. Remember, another signer of the Declaration of Independence? His title was Father of Public Schools under the Constitution. He said this way back when: "The great enemy of the salvation of man, in my opinion, never invented a more effective means of limiting Christianity from the world than by persuading mankind that it was improper to read the Bible at schools." He goes on to say, "The Bible, when not read in schools, is seldom read in any subsequent period of life. The Bible should be read in our schools in preference to all other books, because it contains the greatest portion of that kind of knowledge which is calculated to produce private and public happiness." This nation is the middle of, or in the latter part of, the curses mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Let's go back there and read some more of these curses in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, I'm going to start in verse 15. "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Eternal your God, to observe carefully all his commands and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your baskets and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall be you when you come in, and cursed shall be you when you go out. The Eternal will send on you cursings, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Eternal will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Eternal will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. And your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under your feet shall become iron. The Eternal will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. On our trip to the feast and back, we saw lots of dry, parched desert land. When we left Indiana, we did not see rain again until we came back to Indiana. It was still waiting for us. Like it never stopped raining in Indiana, but I'm sure that it did. But we didn't see no rain. We saw evidence of some moisture that fell up in Yellowstone National Park as there was snow. But California was dry. Fires were burning north of Los Angeles when we first got out there. And we actually smelled the smoke all the way up into the Mojave Desert. We could smell the smoke. As it just doesn't go up, it's a layer, it's heavy, and it just floats. We smelled the smoke. Well, they got it under control right before the feast. But it quickly began once again right after the feast, and even worse. And I know that some of it's getting under control, but there's much of it that is still burning, and the Santa Ana winds is just making it even worse. It's interesting. I seen somebody that was carrying a sign saying, you know, we don't want God in California. Take God out of California. Well, now California's on fire. Sometimes you get what you ask for. Look what happened at the feast there. I mean, we didn't have no fires during the feast. It stopped. They got it under control. As soon as the feast was over, it picked back up again. Look what happened in Panama City Beach. The tropical storm Nestor was headed straight to Panama City Beach. It was going to hit it. All predictions said it was going to hit it. The church prayed, and it was diverted. It was diverted. That next day, as Mr. Kubik says, it was sunny, it was nice. They all walked to church, and he was able to give his broadcast, and it went out perfectly to all that were tuned in to listen to it. But if that storm would have hit, we wouldn't have heard that message, would we? God is still watching out for his people. But this nation is destroying itself with its sins and its disobedience to God. They do not recognize God. They do not acknowledge all the blessings of this nation that are from him. Continuing in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 47, because you did not serve the Eternal your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Eternal will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Eternal will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as an eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. Verse 58. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Eternal, your God. Then the Eternal will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sickness. I encourage you to read this whole chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 28. There's much I left out because it's very disturbing of what will happen to this nation. Also, read Leviticus chapter 26 in its entirety as well. See, this did happen to the ancient nation of Israel and Judah. And it will happen, or is happening, to this modern Israel, America, as well as Britain. I hate to leave us on such a negative outlook, but this is what lies ahead for this nation. So we need to be thankful, not just on Thanksgiving coming up, but we need to be thankful each and every day that we're able to meet here peacefully in this hall, that we have the freedom and the rights to own and read our own Bible. Many in the past did not have that right. We need to prepare ourselves. We need to prepare ourselves for what's to come so that you will be found worthy of escape.